streets along. All right. Good to have Harold and Shirley back. We had a funeral for our friend Tom Slauson. Way back to the mountains in Murray, Idaho. And that's up in the panhandle there. And I'm glad to report to you that about 70 people trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. And all because of one man who invited his friend to come hear his preacher to get saved 4 years ago. And what a privilege it was to be up there with all those miners. Boy, I tell you what, they're quite a crew, amen. Take your Bible this morning, Mark chapter 6. There's quite a few things in this portion of Scripture that just kind of jump out at you and you wonder, what in the world is that for? One is that when you were reading the Scripture here, now, Jesus Christ had just performed the miracle of 5,000 people getting eating. Amazing things are going on here. And Jesus, the Bible said, he constrained them, verse 45, and straightway he constrained. After they fed the 5,000, he said, okay, guys, get in the boat. That's what he said. He constrained them. You think of a strainer, or something constrains or pushes in. Lord Jesus pushed him in the boat, said, all right, boys, get in the boat. Now, of course, I'm thinking, why did he get them in the boat? Why did he tell them, all right, get in the boat? I mean, immediately after, straightway after he had had this great miracle of breaking the bread and breaking the fish and passing it out and also getting the return on him, he says, get in the boat. But I also see something down here in verse 52 that they consider not the miracle loaves, for their heart was hardened. Could it be that they were getting used to these things? Could it be that they were getting used to the miracles? Sometimes in our life we get used to the blessings of God upon our life. We really do. We get so used to certain things, and we just expect them to happen. And there's no problem about expecting things to happen. Problem is being unappreciative. And we have certainly been through many years at Heritage Baptist Church. It'll be in August, I'll be here 31 years. And we have had 31 vacation Bible schools. And we have seen God's hand upon these things. We always experience about a month before vacation Bible school all kinds of junk that goes on. We've seen it. We know every time something comes up, my mind goes up and a little reminder comes up and says, yep, this vacation Bible school's come. Why? Because we win a lot of little boys and little girls to Jesus Christ. And Satan hates that. And we are marked. And we want to make sure we do it the right way. Here's the picture. Jesus has just called his 12 disciples to him. He's called these fishermen and this tax collector and brothers and some good friends. And he started showing them his power to prove his authority and prove that he was God. He was authenticating who he was. I've been at many times at the conferences and someone will get up, and they usually have someone get up and tell about the accomplishment of the person that's about to speak. I went to one deal. I wasn't too impressed with this guy. He wasn't dressed very good, and he just kind of, your first impression, it wasn't there. And a man got up, and he started telling about this man and all the things he had accomplished and all the schooling he had done, all this and all that and all that. And then he said he apologized because he's still working on a project right now and could not get back in time, but he felt it was so important to be at this conference that he came this way. I hope you forgive his dress. And boom, all of a sudden, his credentials and his authenticity all of a sudden just kind of rose. And I listened, man, I took every note that I could of that man. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, born of a babe, born in the manger, born so very low, after 2 years, and you remember the wise men came bearing precious gifts to them, And then they went into Egypt, and then from Egypt they came back into Nazareth, and there he grew up in Nazareth. We see him at 12 years old. He's in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple, and he astonishes the doctors, and astonishes all the Pharisees and the scribes with his knowledge of the Word of God and his questioning gifts, and all of a sudden, boom, he's gone. We don't see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures until about 30 years old. Now, at 30 years old, he begins his miracles by turning the water into wine, and all of a sudden, great things begin to happen in the next 3 years. And all those things that he was doing was authenticating that he was God. Let me read some of these things. He raised a noble man's son from his deathbed. He cast out demons. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the paralytic. He cleansed the lepers. He healed the lame man. He cured withered man's hands. At the Sea of Galilee, he healed the multitude. He raised the centurion's servant. He brought back to life the widow's son. He caused the sea to calm. He cast out demons into swine. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He healed two blind men. He raises his friend Lazarus. He gave speech to the demon-possessed man that could not speak. And in John chapter 10, he feeds 5,000 just men. He fills 12 baskets left over, and he walks on the water to his disciples. I want you to notice just a little statement in the Bible. Just a little comment that God had Mark write in the Holy Spirit here in verse 52. And you read this, they consider not the miracles of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. I do not want to have a hardened heart. Years ago, I used to work at a funeral home when I was going to college. That's how I made my money to go to college. And I noticed after working there about a month, I couldn't cry anymore. I was hardened. We just took care of business. It was our business. We would take grandmas and grandpas' bodies from homes, dads and moms, children, little babies, take them to the mortuary and have to do some things that have to be done and put them in their coffin and have the funeral and go on. And I noticed about a month, I lost my tears. You could not make me cry. And for quite a few years, that's the way it was. Finally, one day I said, God, you've got to give me my tears. I don't want to be hard-hearted. I don't even know, I was hard-hearted. You have to be hard-hearted in certain situations. But these men had become hard-hearted. That means nothing moved them. Nothing surprised them. I don't want that to be in my ministry. I don't want that to be in your life to say, hey, nothing surprised me. There ought to be tears. There ought to be tears of compassion. There ought to be tears of when you see people are in trouble, you ought to have some tears of compassion for them. And when you see people that are sick and are dying, you ought to have compassion for them. You ought to be able to shed a tear with them. You know, when they see Jesus doing all these things, they weren't amazed anymore. Most people will say, I would have believed and had faith in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say, yeah, right. But if I was a disciple, man, I got so excited. I've been doing double back flips, whoopee-doo, and yippee-hey, and hallelujah, and glory to God, and pass the biscuits. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I'd be right out. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You'd be the same way. And so therefore, if I am the same way, then I should know that I need to guard this heart of mind. That I make sure that I do not let things get in my way that cause me no big deal. John chapter 21, verse 25. The fact that John tells us that he saw more than the Bible ever tells, of all the miracles he did. Listen, if you turn your Bible there, would you do that for us? John chapter 21, verse 25. You ought to circle that just the Bible, just remember it. And this is what John said. He's ending up his gospel here, and he says this, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So, when I list down, I think I listed 17, 18 things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, John said, "I want to tell you, it wasn't only that those demons were cast out into the swine. It wasn't only that the Jairus was raised. It wasn't only that Lazarus was raised from the grave. I'm telling you, there's so much that Jesus Christ did in 3 years that it couldn't even be. There wouldn't even be room to keep all the books." His disciples were back to the same old game plan, different field, same old stuff, business as usual. Why? Because their heart was hardened. This is something we need to really be careful of. Some of you folks that have been around here for a while, you say, "Well, it's not the way it used to be." It never is, duh. And I'm not speaking in Russian either. Duh means yes in Russian. But anyway. "Well, you ought to have been here when..." Hey, you know what? Nothing's ever the same. My home is not the same. Your life is not the same. My life is not the same. So get over it. Either get under it or get above it. Do something. No, it's not the same. Nothing is ever the same. But I want you to know that I don't want to be part of this hard-heartedness where I say, you know what, I should be looking at things and say, "Wow, that's cool. Wow." You know, tonight we bring those kids on the bus and you say, "Well, Pastor, we..." Hey, you know what? Every child is important. I had a Sunday school teacher come to me today and says, "Pastor, what should I do if I only have one Sunday school class member?" I said, "Man, that's the greatest thing in the world, one-on-one." He said, "Well, I did that one person." You ought to be so glad. Not only that, they can't get in too much trouble. Ain't nobody going to be pinching and yelling and scratching and laughing when you only got one child. You ought to thank God you only got one child. You ought to thank God you got one child. And so, no, I'm going to tell you something. Nothing is the same. First of all, we get a little older. And things change in our lives. One man says, "Chest used to be up here, now you have a chest of drawers." Amen. There's a lot of things that change in our lives. You know, these baggy little things in our eye. I can't figure out. "Hey, girls, you know what I can do with this stuff? I got these little bags down there. I'll get rid of that stuff." Amen. I'd look so much younger if I didn't have that. Amen. And somebody said, "No, you wouldn't, preacher."
Thanks.
But anyway, things change in our life. Big sight about the change. Big sight about the change. At least you're having some changes in your life. It'd be pretty boring if you didn't have anything going on. Hey, man. Here, chapter 6, verse 52, their heart was hardened. They had all the answers, didn't they? I've seen it before. We don't need to ask the master anymore. We know how to do it. We run with the master, you know. We have a special place in the ministry, you know. We don't have to stoop down to these little people. We're above this trashy kind. That's what he's really saying. Oh, my friend, the heart that you and I carry around is rotten and disgusting. For the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. Who can know it? "Well, Pastor, I remember..." So what? It's all over. I've told people this all the time. You know, you go out and catch a nice big fish. I mean a nice big fish. I mean a big old mossback fish. You can't even hardly hold it up. But you know, you can tell that story about two or three times. Then people say, "Hey, you got another story to tell me?" And you know, there's a lot of Christians like that today. You know, "Yeah, I remember when I used to..." That's your problem, buddy. You're used to. You ought to be keeping on.
Amen.
Keep on keeping on. You don't just stop. You say, but I'm old. As long as you got breath to breathe,
Amen.
You can still do something.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, I'm just too old for Vacation Bible School. First of all, nobody's too old for Vacation Bible School. Nobody. Secondly, you say, well, I can't run around. You can sit. You can pray. We can bring little boys and girls to you tonight, and you can tell them how that Jesus Christ saved you and how that Jesus can save them. Amen? He said, but Pastor, I don't know what to do with children. Well, you raise some. And first of all, you were one at one time, I think, unless you were hatched out in a cabbage patch someplace. Amen? We have all these wonderful excuses. But the bottom line is, their hearts were hardened. There's not a man on this earth who can know how terrible his own heart is or how wicked it is. But I know that one can. His name is God. Jeremiah chapter said in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. How many like secrets? We don't have circuits anymore. We have Facebook. But anyway, let me let you on a little secret. You may be able to fool your preacher, and you may be able to fool your girlfriend, or you may be able to fool your boyfriend, or you may be able to fool your dad, or your mom, or your Sunday school teacher, or your husband, your wife, but I'm going to tell you something. You'll never fool God. And God knows your heart. He knows your wicked, stinking unbelief of that heart, and you're so full of yourself, you can't think of nobody else. All you think about is, how is this going to affect me? Whoops. Preacher, you're not supposed to talk like that, because that really hits me right there. Duh, that's what I'm here for. I'm to remind you that all of us have the capability of having a desperate, wicked heart. One of these days, calamity and destruction will stare you in the face. And there will be no place to run, no place to hide. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And the favorite sermon that my mom always preached to me was in Rome. It was in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, and be sure your sins will find you out. And how true she was. Week after week, you have the opportunity to hear your pastor pour out his heart to you every week. He works hard to keeping the pulpit heart hot and works tireless to keep it focused. And when we bring these men of God in to preach, and we bring lots of guys in here to preach, we're here to stir up, to fire us up, to keep our heart from being hardened. Why? Because we're all made of the same flesh. And just like these disciples, they consider not the miracles of the loaves. We have our conferences. We just had a mission conference. Wasn't that a wonderful mission conference? And how we're so excited about being able to give 5 houses to these little boys and little girls and mommies and daddies in the Philippines, because they live in the cemeteries and their babies are kept in casts in the crypts. And we said, yes, well, yes. You know, I haven't talked to Mrs. Hobbs lately, but I don't think all that money's in yet. And we promised by the end of something that supposed to be there. See, he said, well, Pastor, what'd you do? My wife and I wrote our check out the night I promised it, because I didn't want to forget it. And I don't want to get hard-hearted. And I don't want to forget the Wanzers and all their work that they do and taking those little children into their own children into that kind of place. Did The object, brethren, is to realize and understand that this old flesh will fail you. And you can get so excited as you want and jump through the fiery hoops and get all excited, but I'm going to tell you something. You got to keep at it. You have got to get your wood on fire, and some of your wood's pretty wet.
Amen.
Either you get biblical wood to burn, or it's going to go out. And you must feed that fire more wood every day. Stay in the book. Look at these 12 disciples. They lived with Jesus every night and every day. They ate with him. They personally were taught by him. But they forgot. Which reminds me that those disciples who sat under Jesus Christ would forget. Guess what about me? Oh, by the way, I checked this out chronologically. From the time they fed the 5,000, and Jesus said to them, they considered not the miracle loaves. It was less than 24, it was less than 12 hours. 12 hours. He said, Pastor, boy, remember what you promised at Mission Conference? This is what I'm going to give every month, every week. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to help these kids. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make sure that the airplane tickets are paid. And by the way, they finally were. And all that stuff. Hey, you know why? Because we forget. 12 hours, and they forget all the things, and they were amazed. They seen Jesus bless this food and break the bread and break the fish, and they passed out. These men sat in 50s and faced 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And the Bible said, and they were full. Now I know why Jesus said, get in the boat. Because they're getting pretty sassy. Hey, dude, look at me. There's a wobble up. You ever seen some people like that? Some Christians that walk, they just think that they, their feet don't stink. And I mean, they just think they're the most wonderful thing that ever happened. Listen, they're so heavenly minded, they ain't no earthly good. I don't want to be with those kind of people. I want to be serving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I want to be a servant boy to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
By the way, it's coming up. It's Vacation Bible School. You can be a servant boy and servant girl for Jesus. Amen. Just show up. Just show up. Hey, preacher, where can you help me? Less than 12 hours. I wrote some of these things down. When the awe is gone from your salvation, are you still amazed that God saved you? Are you still amazed that God would forgive you of your sin and come in your heart? When the awe is gone from your daily walk with Jesus, when the awe is gone in your daily Bible study, when the awe is gone when you're out soul winning and that vigor, you're so excited about telling someone about Jesus Christ, when you realize the awe is gone, have already... By the way, you already left when you realize it's gone. It doesn't take long to harden your heart. It doesn't take much to harden your heart. Well, that's not fair. You just lost it right there. Well, who does she think she is? Who do he think he is? You just lost it. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Tonight at Vacation Bible School, not about you. It's about these little children come to Jesus Christ. And you act like an imbecile, and you act like somebody, you're something special. Did you think God can use you? Yeah, use these idiots. And use us. But let's be careful that we're on the right side of it, amen? Oh. One afternoon, lost a thought. One night, away from Jesus, I heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to take a Jesus vacation." Are you out of your mind? Well, we thought when we're on vacation, we'll go try some of the things we don't normally do. And I know our preacher don't like it. I saw a picture the other day in the Facebook, and I saw one of my former members have a bottle of booze. And she said something about, man, I'm having a great time. And I wrote, you're breaking my heart. Used to go here years ago. They moved. By the way, don't you be so stunned, because you could be the same place without the mercy of God. You could drop it just like that. Back to your old ways. Oh, well, I don't care. Let them out. Let everybody else do it. For once, let somebody else do it instead of me. Everybody expects me to take care of it all the time. You know I'm too busy this time. I've got more important things to do. I've got a motto for you. This is my motto. If I see it, it becomes my most important thing to do. If I see a piece of paper on the floor, that's the most important thing for me to do. If I hear somebody say, you know what, I'm going to listen real careful. See gum on the carpet? All you have to do is get a little bit of ice cube, put it on there a little bit, and then whack it. It'll break right off and come out of the carpet. You could drop some food and stuff. Don't walk on it. Pick it up. It's your job. You see it, you do it. That's a good motto. Chairs out of order, put them on. Towels out, put them in. When I was younger in my church, when the pastor mentioned something in passing and wishing for something to get done, I knew it would get done. He'd probably much do it himself. But I wanted to get the blessing, amen. When I go hire a man, I want to see what he's made of. I want to see if he thinks things are insignificant or everything is important. You guys know them. You've seen them at work. You see some guys, little things are important to them. And by the way, they're the ones who are doing it. And the things that are not little important. I took my four-wheeler in the other day to get it fixed, because I got grandkids coming. I want to make sure that thing's running right. I just service it. Everything. New filters. Spark plugs, everything. Put new brakes on it. Put new headlights on it. I got a headlight fed. Put it on. Yep, got it. I get down there, and the guy said, he gets on and he said, hey, the back brakes are not working on. I said, what do you mean? So I go to the service guy, we know it costs a little money to put brakes on. Are you on your mind? How many times have you seen in the paper kids on ATVs getting killed? And you want me to pull it? I said, in all Christianity left in me, I'm telling you. I looked at this guy and I said, are you kidding me? I said, what did you do to my deal? Well, we put new headlights on. By the way, no, they didn't, because we were riding up on the deal. And I said, why? I said, are both these headlights? He said, no, just one. I looked at it, they didn't even touch them headlights. And I paid them to put new headlights in that thing. The brakes. He said, we thought they'd cost too much. I said, how much do you think it cost for one of my grandkids to get killed? I said, you put new spark plugs? No, they looked okay. Well, let me tell you something. You pray for me on Tuesday, because they're not open tomorrow. But I'm going down to see the folks. And I'll be as Christian as I am. I will. But they'll know that they need to do what they said they'd do. I'm going to tell you something. Our country has become like that, and I don't want Heritage Baptist Church to become like that. Amen. You see something around here, fix it. You saw it, fix it, amen. Listen to me. I promise you, the fellow that goes ahead and does it will be rewarded. God will allow the right person to see it, and he'll take care of it. Well, it doesn't matter.
Yes, it does matter.
Right. Yes, it does matter. You say, preacher, this is church. What are you talking about? This is called character, and God believes in character. I see a lot of characters, I tell you. But a man with character. George, he's a construction man. What do you think if you hired a guy to do some drywall and didn't put rest all the screws in and just didn't do what he expected? Fire that dude, amen. Oh, yeah, fire him, because, boy, that'll sue me. We as Christians ought to live like a Christian. It's a terrible thing when I heard a guy say, I'd rather have a Catholic do my work than a Baptist, because a Catholic has to do it or you go to hell. But a Christian, he can just say, well, I'm sorry, and you got to forgive him. Boy, that's a pretty low way to live. You guys in the military, you look at me. Look at me now. You girls in the military, you do the best you can. You have the shiniest shoes. You have the best operations working. You do the best you can because you're representing Jesus Christ. You're not representing yourself. You're representing Jesus Christ. Don't you dare forget what God did for you. You know, I was thinking, I bet those disciples, those good old boys, started out strutting their stuff and when they started passing out food. I'm sure that's why Jesus says, get in the boat. It was not about them. The greatest time of danger for anyone is when you have a great day and you have a great win. They had nothing to do with it. It was Jesus. All they did was pass it out. And by the way, you have nothing to do with it. All you're doing is passing it out. It's not ours. It's His. We're just His servant boys and girls. We're just His couriers, His messengers, His runners and envoys, His emissaries, His voice and His herald. You see, anybody who can pass it out, but there's only one who can give it out. God have mercy on those who think that they're God's gift to Christianity and have used, you know, God has used stones and donkeys to talk, amen? You can be replaced in a moment. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. Oh, you get so proud of your accomplishments and so cool in your delivery. You better race to the altar and you better pray to God and ask Him to forgive you your haughty looks. God despises the haughty looks and God is no respecter of person. Now, how do I get over this foolish and devilish pride? I think the perfect thing is to sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I said, it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their land and gold, think that Christ has promised you wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict for the great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings, angel will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessing. See what God hath done. See what God hath done. Count your blessing. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Secondly, realize that God can use someone else, and He will. He can use someone else. Always be at your station. Standing ready. I remember when I was in football. And I was a freshman. They said, you cannot play as a freshman first string varsity ball in college. I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse than sitting on the bench. Nothing worse than having a clean uniform. Man, I hated it. I came to college to play football. I didn't come there to watch the game. I could pay a ticket and get in. Plus, I have a girlfriend with me, amen. Why do I want to sit there, those sweaty, old stinky guys next to me? I like a nice girl with beautiful French perfume on.
Amen.
Then perspiration. I came there to play. And I used to stand there right next to the coach. And he pushed me out of the way. I said, sure, get out of my way. I said, I didn't want me coaching, coach, because you need me. I'm here. Hey. One day he called a guy off the bench. The guy didn't hear him. He said, okay, sure, go ahead and play defensive end. I never played defensive end in my life. I just knew one thing. You chase the guy who's got the ball. Amen. And I slammed the quarterback. And the coach said, yeah, guess what? I got to play a lot bit more. Then in our homecoming, our fullback twisted his ankle. And that's when I played fullback. Oh, yes. Second half, over 100 yards and 2 touchdowns. Yeah. Not bragging. Just praising God that I was there waiting to go when he asked me to go. And that's where God wants you. It all becomes fun when you're standing there always wanting to do something. Sit off playing in the sandbox with a bunch of kids who are getting dirty and doing nothing. When I go on mission trips, it's not a vacation trip. And I'm preaching. And I love to preach. We're all there and this guy a little older than I was, and he said, well, you can preach if you want to. Yeah, man, I'll preach. We had 6,400 saved that week. And I got up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, went to bed about 12 at night. 5 days of it. He said, preacher, hey, you know what? I said, I can sleep at home. Well, I'm there and I got a chance to do it. I'm going to do what I should be doing, amen. I don't want Heritage Baptist Church wasting their money on my mission trip. I want to go and do something. I love to serve. You ought to love to serve. You ought to take every opportunity you get. Hey, can I? Yeah. That's what it's all about. I'm on alert. 60-60, 24-7, 365. I just want you to know, you call me, I'll answer my phone, and I'll try everything I can to get to you.
Amen.
That's what you want me. Yeah, I don't know if I can do that or not. I just. Hey, listen. I want to be willing to go anywhere for Jesus. I want to be at the battle station ready. You don't have to wait for me. If you say we're going to go somewhere, I'm going to be there. You say, you're a crazy preacher. No, I just got one time to go around this world. Just one time. I have one time to please my master. And I'm going to try my best to get it all. I've seen many people, and I've talked to many pastors lately. They turned 60 and they said, I'm tired of this, I'm done. You idiot! Get out! Let somebody do it, they will do it, amen. Just get out of my way. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to be in the farm. Every time I hear a tractor start up, man, I'm in that tractor. My dad said, boy, what you doing? I said, man, I don't want to be left. He said, I'm just bagging it up. I said, okay, I don't want to miss the ride. Truck start up, man, I'm in it. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm just bagging it. I said, I don't miss out. Because deep down, back in my mind, I didn't want to miss that trip with my dad because if he ever went by a Dairy Queen, we're eating Dairy Queen. And I don't want to miss anything with God. Because one of these days, I'm going to be called in front of him. Because the Bible said it's appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. And I want God to know right now that I'm by him just like I used to be when I was by that old football coach in college. And he used to get so upset with me. He said, sir, get out of my way. I said, okay. So there, all of a sudden, man, I can tell what kind of gum he is chewing. Amen. Hey. Hey, what's wrong with this? I'll tell you what's wrong with this. We're willing to let other people do our job. And by the way, they will, because the job has to get done. I heard an old story one time that says this. Everybody's got a monkey on their back. And every monkey's going to be fed. Either you feed it or somebody else, but that monkey's going to get fed. And you got jobs to do, and you got opportunities that God has given to you, and you're standing back and letting other people, you know what? You're missing the coupons, buddy. Clip every coupon you get, take every chance you get, take every opportunity God has given you, and you'll never have so much fun in your life. He said, but you just don't understand. I understand. Here's the formula that I like to live by. Always thank God for using you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said to me at the funeral the other day, you're going to stand out there in the rain and preach? Yeah. So what's the deal? I can dry off. Thank God some lady came by and held the umbrella for me. Amen. Here it happened to be Tom's girlfriend. Didn't understand it. Here she was holding the umbrella. I thought, how sweet was that? Amen. Yeah. There's always somebody to help you if you're willing to do it. But most people are not. And because why? You forgot the day you got saved. You forgot what God took you from. And you forgot it, and now you did not consider what God did in your heart. 12 hours, and they forgot the miracle of the loaves. The Lord takes men who are walking with Jesus 12 hours. Certainly won't take us very long to forget what God's given to us. I just want to encourage you. Hey, you're never too old to serve God. You're never too young to serve God. There's always things to do. And you always got time to sleep. So get your job done. Realize that you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of you. And the joy and the privilege it is to serve God. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us not to forget where we came from. And thank you, God, for your mercy. Your mercy, your mercy. And many of us just spoiled little farm boys who love Jesus and want to do what he wants us to do. Lord, I pray today that there be anyone here today, right now, say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Right there where you're sitting, you can have Christ as your Savior by praying and inviting him to be your Savior. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's his promise to you. Father, I pray you'd help us now. Help us, Lord, as we come before your presence right now and say, dear God, I pray if any person here today is not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, they'd step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, and we can show them from God's word how I can know for sure they're on the way to heaven. Speak to us, Lord, now. In Jesus' name. Go ahead, everyone stand. Everyone standing, please. You're here today and say, preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'd sure like to know that today. I'm going to ask you to step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, and come right here, and I'll meet you in front. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. You come right now. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Boy, how important is that? Are you on your way to heaven? You hear today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's Baptism. Why don't you come at this time? Preacher, I want to follow you in Believer's Baptism. I want to do what the Bible says. You come. You hear today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time? One more time, you're here today and say, preacher, I do not know where I'm going to heaven or not. But I'd sure like to take care of that today. Why don't you come right now? What a terrible thing, you come to a church like this and hear about Jesus and Jesus' love for you and walk out of here without God in your heart. How pitiful would that be? All right, if you look up here for a minute.